We have such a beautiful Lord's Day to be allowed to assemble together, to worship with one another. The beauty of God's creation this time of year is just a fantastic thing. You can see the development of the flowers, the trees, of all of God's plan for His seasons. This is a great demonstration of His might, of His power, of His design. And again, we need to experience this. We need to understand this. And we need to show these things for others. We have, as we said, this opportunity to worship together this morning. We are glad to have you, especially if you're visiting with us this day. Our purpose, as always, is to worship in spirit and in truth. And we hope that is your desire as you have assembled together this day. As Steve mentioned in our announcements, this is Mother's Day. And again, this is something the world celebrates. It's not anything that the Lord has intended. And many times I don't have a special lesson on Mother's Day, but I do this morning. And we want to talk a little bit about the influence of mothers. I'm going to start by reading from Sports Illustrated. Now, don't go away saying he's preaching from Sports Illustrated this morning. There's a little bit of an article in the latest Sports Illustrated, and on the last page, it's called Point After, and I always read this first. I'm unusual, I guess. I read a magazine from the back to the front. I always have. If that's odd to you, that's just me. And I always begin with this, and the title of this article is The Real MVP, and I want to quote just a little bit of this. While accepting his NBA, National Basketball Association, MVP award in 2014, Kevin Durant memorably spoke of his mom, Wanda Pratt. The odds were stacked against us, a single parent with two boys by the time you were 21 years old, he said. You made us believe. You kept us off the street. You put clothes on our backs. Food on the table. When you didn't eat, you made sure we ate. When you went to sleep, you went to sleep hungry. You sacrificed for us. You're the real MVP. This was a man that's well renowned for his basketball abilities, realizing that he would never have had these chances of any kind, really, without what his mother did for him. And that is what we want to consider from the Word of God today, is about the influences that mothers have on us. To begin with, I want to look in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26 on through the end of the proverb through verse 31. And this is usually referred to as a section about the worthy woman. It begins in verse 10. Looking at a wife and again how she conducts herself. But the last part of this is especially about one who is a mother. In verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. As we said, the last part of this is looking especially at a mother. And what kind of influence a mother is able to have on a child or on children. She opens her mouth in wisdom. There's kindness in her tongue. She looks to the ways of her household. Her household is the most important thing. Not work. Not entertainment. Not anything else in this world. Her house is the most important. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She is busy all the time. Her children rise up and bless her. When your children, many of you have children that have reached an age that they are parents themselves. When they say that you are blessed as a mother, they have been blessed to have you as a mother. That means a great deal. Her husband also praises her. And again, praises her even for many times the mother that she has been. The saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, is very true. The influence that a mother has on her children is something that will last them throughout their life. Now, I'm not talking about just having a child. Most women can have a child. That doesn't really make them a mother. That makes them someone that has produced a child. A mother is one that truly cares. We've got, unfortunately, a lot of women that have produced a child. Some of them have put that child to death in the womb. That's not a mother. That's someone who is unfeeling and uncaring about that child and is selfish and cares only for themselves. A mother is one that cares for that child. That's going to spend probably 18 years with each one of those. And that is going to be the greatest focus in their life. This is a picture of my mother. The one, at least, that I knew for about 58 years. This was my adopted mother. She nurtured, cared for me, taught me, loved me, and I know prayed for me, meaning a great, great deal to me. She passed away almost 8 years ago. This is a picture of my biological mother. I never knew who she was until just the last few months. And I've had a brother, a couple brothers that I have found, and one of them sent me some pictures. This was a picture of my biological mother. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that more than likely, if I was in her household, I believe she was a very, very good mother to the two boys that she had, the other two boys. But I would probably not be a Christian, or at least I would definitely not know what I know. This is a picture of her probably just a few months before I was born. She was 19 years old. And she was 19 years old when she got pregnant and 20 when I was born. And I'm very thankful, very, very thankful that she gave me up for adoption. And I'm very thankful for the mother that I had. I'm thankful for, I guess I'd say, many other spiritual mothers. There was a lady I remember so very well when I was in about the third and fourth grade that was teacher of my Bible class. That she insisted that we memorize. I learned so many things from her and still hold her very, very dear to me. There have been many others as I have gone on that have been my spiritual mothers, those that have cared for me, that have taught me. And if you're in the Lord's church, you probably have those also. And maybe if you're in the Lord's church, you've been a spiritual mother to others. What I'd like to look at this morning are some influences of mothers that we find in the Word of God. The first one that we might mention is Noah's wife. She doesn't even have a name. She's just known as Noah's wife. We find back in the book of Genesis that when Noah is 500 years old, that he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as he does, that God says, I want you to build a boat. I want you to build a ship. And that it is going to be able to save your family and many, many animals, things that are on this earth. And we find that in verse 6 and 7 of Genesis chapter 7. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. I'd like you to think about this woman just a little bit. When Noah's called at 500 years old, he does not have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They're not born until after he is called. You can see if you go over to chapter 10 that Shem is the oldest out of those three sons. If you go on to chapter 11, that Shem has a son when he is 100 years old, and that's 2 years after the flood. God calls Noah. He doesn't have these sons. These sons are born by this woman. This woman brings them up to stand behind and with their father as she has done. And they build this ark. And as this ark is built, they begin taking the animals on. And she becomes a mother also to these three daughter-in-laws. Because they are believing also when they are entering the ark, even as the sons and as she is doing. You know, that's something to think about as a mother when you get daughter-in-laws and even sons-in-laws. Do you become their mother? Are you a spiritual mother to them? Great opportunities. And as they are there on this ark, 7 days before the flood begins, before it begins to rain, before the great fountains of the deep open up, and then God closes the door. You know, I'm sure Noah's wife had relatives. They may have even had other children that were outside the ark. She probably had father and mother and brothers and sisters and the daughters-in-law. I wonder how many relatives they had. This is probably why God shut the door. It would have been difficult for Noah or for any of them to shut the door on those that were outside. And God did. And Noah's wife stood with him. And they were in the ark a year and 17 days and came out and offered sacrifices and went on to fulfill God's purposes. This was Noah's wife. We can see Lot's wife. And again, we're going to look at something a little different as the idea of Lot's wife. And again, she does not have a name. You might recall that there are two angels that come to the city of Sodom, that this is where Lot and his family are living. And as they come, that they come to the city square. And Lot goes and gets them and brings them into his home because he knows what kind of vile, immoral, and evil men are living in this city. And these men come to Lot's door. And they bang on the door and say, bring these men out. We want to have sexual relations with them. Homosexuals. This is why it's still called sodomy, because it came from Sodom. And Lot refuses. He even offers them his two virgin daughters. And finally, one of the angels reaches out and brings Lot back in. They strike the men that are at the door with blindness. And if we come on down to verse 15, picking up reading. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them out, side, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountain or you will be swept away. And Lot finally agrees to go to a city by the name of Zoar. It's called Little, and that's why it was called Zoar. And God rains fire and brimstone on Sodom and on Gomorrah. They are destroyed. They are burned up. But as they are going away, we see the influence of Lot's wife. But his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. The one command that the angels gave that you cannot do is to look back. Why did she look back? She had other children there in that city. Maybe the possessions, maybe the house that she'd had, all of these things. She turned around and looked back because of the love that she had for these things. The example to the two daughters that had been let out, again, was not a good example. This was Lot's wife. Lot goes on from the city of Zoar and actually lives in the mountains. And his two daughters make him drunk. And he impregnates both of them. Which there are two nations, Ammon and Moab, which come from them. But again, this was something that was very immoral. We see again the influence of Lot's wife. We can see also the example of Rebekah You might recall Rebekah again being the wife of Isaac in Genesis chapter 27. Isaac is old, and Isaac is becoming blind. He is blind, and he tells to Esau, his favorite son, "I want you to go out and kill something and make this savory dish that I enjoy and come and give it to me." And we see in verse 5 that Rebekah is listening to this. So in verse 6, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves.'" There's your preparation of two goats, Craig. Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." And we know that this is what Jacob does. And Rebekah prepares this. And she deceives her husband. And she teaches her son to be a deceiver. And Esau comes in and he brings what he has after Isaac has blessed Jacob. And Esau is very angry. And Isaac goes away. Jacob goes away from Isaac. The curse probably was fulfilled. I don't believe that Rebekah ever saw her favorite son, Jacob, again. There's no evidence of that. He left, he went away, and Rebekah is no longer there. Deception. You know, we see then later that Jacob is deceived by Laban, his father-in-law, and that Jacob deceives Laban also. It was a life of deception. It was an example, even from his mother. Another example of an influence of a mother is Hannah. Turning over to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see a man by the name of Elkanah that had two wives. The one wife, again, was Hannah, and she had no children. And the other wife was Peninnah, and she had children. This was very upsetting to Hannah. And again, Peninnah made fun of Hannah because she didn't have any children. And we find in verse 10 and verse 11, as she and the family have come to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was at, then verse 10, she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor will never come on his head." The idea of a Nazarite vow. "I'm going to dedicate my son to you, Lord, to serve you." Think about this. Having a child and then giving that child up so he would be able to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes that's exactly what is done in the idea of adoption. And that is very similar to the way that I feel. These, I believe, were godly people. These were Jewish people. But this is what Hannah prayed for. This is what Hannah asked. And we see that she does conceive and that she has a son. And his name, again, is Samuel. And if we come on down to verse 21... "Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull, with one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Many of you have young children. How would you like to take your three-year-old and give him away? Child that you've loved, that you've nurtured, that you cared for, that you have great hopes for. One that's going to bring children to you eventually. Would you just give him away? Give him to the Lord. This is what Hannah did. Samuel became a great prophet, priest, and judge. Hannah, I know, was proud of him. She brought him a new coat every year. She had to enjoy so much of the decision she made. This was a sacrifice. This was a sacrifice like many women sacrifice in order to be mothers. Let's go to the New Testament and look at a few examples. We have a woman by the name of Elizabeth that we find in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, and as we might begin reading in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. They were old. That Zacharias had been praying for a child for years. That's evident because you go on reading, Gabriel comes to him and says, you and your wife are going to have a child. And he says, how can I know this? And the sign that he gave him is that, Zachariah, you're going to be mute or silent until the child is born. The very occasion of this, of Zacharias even being in the temple, is interesting to offer this incense. He was, as is mentioned, of the course or the division of Abijah. There were 24 courses or divisions among the priests. There were many in each division. They would draw lots to see who would go and make this kind of a sacrifice of incense. This may have been the only time that Zacharias was in the temple to make this offering of incense. And Gabriel appears to him. And he's in there a long time, and the people are saying, what's happened to him? And he comes out and he can't say anything. And we find that he does have relations with his wife, and again, she bears a child. This is John the Baptizer. This is the one that is going to go on and prepare the way for the Lord. It mentions about him that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. It's never said about anybody else. This is how great a man he was going to be. I wonder what she did in bringing him up. I wonder how he prospered and understood the word of God and followed after her. And we see, I think, as John comes on the scene a little bit later, that they're probably both dead. Sometimes a child, to those that are older, is especially very sweet. John was an only child. You know, it's kind of good to be an only child. I was an only child. You get all the attention from your parents. But you know, it's kind of bad too. If anything is done wrong, they know exactly who did it. You can't get away with anything. There's no saying that was not me. But I know he was very special. In their old age and an only child, and again, how much they cared for him. And we see what he did. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28, makes this statement about John. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You think about all of those under the Old Testament is what Jesus is saying. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, you name anybody, John was greater than any of these. I'm sure part of that had to do with Elizabeth and with how he was brought up. Let's talk a little bit about Mary. If you were God, if you were God and you were getting ready to have a son, that you were going to have a physical human being give birth to someone who would be the Son of God, the Son of Man, who would you choose? Mary had to be a very, very, very special young woman for God to choose her. She had to be very special in God knowing how she would nurture and bring up this child. Jesus did not receive or was not given the Holy Spirit until his baptism, probably when he was about 33 years of age. He grew up and lived sinlessly without the ability to foreknow sin, without the ability of having the Holy Spirit. This had to be why God chose Mary. And I think she was a young woman, and probably Joseph was an older man. Joseph, I think, has died by the time we see Jesus coming in his ministry. And again, how special Mary had to be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, Luke writes and says, "The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." This was being done as a human being, not as someone divine that has the Holy Spirit already given. This is the way he was growing as any human being, becoming strong, increasing in wisdom. This had to do with his mother. We see if we'd go on here in chapter 2 and verse 48 beginning. A very similar statement is going to be made. In verse 48, we see previous to this that Mary and Joseph has taken Jesus when he's 12 years old up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And as they are returning home, Jesus stays. He's 12 years old. And they thought he was with the company. There was probably a whole group of them that had come from Nazareth and they'd come to Jerusalem. And now they're leaving and Jesus is not with them. And so they go a day's journey and they can't find him. They have to come back and they search for him for 3 days. And we see in verse 48, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's one of the verses that I learned that Sister Rommel taught us when I was in about the third or fourth grade. That he increased, kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's what his mother wanted. That's what his mother brought about. This is what God wanted in choosing this woman, Mary. Such a great influence. Corey read to us about Herodias. What would you think about a woman that was so angry and so jealous that she would have her daughter cause someone to be put to death? That's what she did. We find here that John the Baptist had stood up to Herod Antipas and said, "It's not right for you to have your brother's wife." He had married his brother Philip's wife. And John said, "This is not right." Well, Herod took him and put him in prison. And Herodias, she was so upset about this that she wanted something done with John. And so when the daughter's name is probably Salome here, dances before Herod, old Herod is filled with such lust and desire over her that he says, "I'll give you anything, even half my kingdom." And she goes to her mother and says, "What do I ask for?" And she says, "The head of John the Baptist on a platter." And that's what Herod had to do. What do you think about that influence? How would you like to have a mother like that? There's been mothers like that. That would be an influence. We come to the young man Timothy, of those that influenced him, of his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," Paul speaking to Timothy, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." He didn't get this by being born physically. He got this because they taught him about spiritual things. And as he's grown to this point, that this man Paul can see it in his life. You know, when your children get to the point of adults, and they look back on what they have done, what you have done for them in their life, it's not going to be important how much time you spent on the basketball court or on the ball field. That's not going to be mattering one bit. What's going to matter is what you have taught them spiritually. And when your children become adults, and if they are not faithful to the Lord, it is a sorrow. And maybe you've done all that you can. I use God as an example of this. And his children, the Israelites. God had children under the Old Testament, the Jews. They were God's people. He did everything for them. Brought them out of bondage, cared for them, fed them. And yet they turned away from him and were unfaithful to him. God did everything that he could. Children still make their own decisions. Understand that. But what we're going to remember as parents is the time that we spent with them. Whether it was the spiritual teachings or whether it was just the things of the world. And what Paul goes on to say to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." Timothy knew these things, not miraculously, but he knew these things because his mother and his grandmother had taught him these things. And again, they were very special in his life. We can go on and see a woman by the name of Jochebed. How many know who Jochebed is? It's a funny name, isn't it? Jochebed is Moses' mother. And we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, that it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Moses was going to be that great lawgiver. He should have been put to death there in Egypt. But instead, they kept him for 3 months. How do you keep a baby quiet for 3 months so nobody else knows that child is there? All these other Hebrew women, their children had been killed. Moses was kept for 3 months. Then he was placed in a basket, put in the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter came along and found him, had compassion. And as it turned out, Jochebed was the one that came and actually raised him up. And he knew exactly who he was. And he left Egypt after 40 years and came back 40 years later. And he was the deliverer that the people were looking for. Again, this was a woman that had opportunity to raise a son that she never should have had continue living. And see what he was and see what he became because of the influence of his mother. Sarah. Sarah is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 11 through 12, "By faith even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Sarah was the wife of Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. How many of you ladies could conceive giving birth to a child at 90 years of age? Anybody want to do that? I don't think so. She believed, she trusted God. And it goes on, "Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Again, Sarah bringing Isaac up. And again, to be this one of promise. And it goes on and points out about Sarah in 1 Peter 3, verse 5 and 6. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You wives ever call your husband Lord? The idea here is that Sarah was obedient, even to Abraham. This was something I'm sure that Isaac saw and that others saw, and this is the point of this verse. And the last two thoughts I'd like to make quickly are in this vein, that mothers are going to be raising up their children, and their children are going to look at their mothers to be an example of what a wife should be. Where do you think children learn what a mother should be? They learn it in the home. If they don't have a mother, and unfortunately some homes do not, and many homes do not have a father, they're not going to learn what that's supposed to be. Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." If you've got a daughter, or training that daughter up, the nurture and the discipline of the Lord, that daughter is going to see in you as a mother, as a wife, what she is supposed to be. That's an awesome responsibility. And you know, when they grow up and when they marry, that son or that daughter, and they come home with that husband or that wife, what do you think they're going to be like? Are they going to be like you? More than likely. If you have a difficulty with them, you need to think of who has trained them up. And Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says exactly that, to be an example of a mother. And the word that's used here in the Greek that's translated fathers is actually translated in Hebrew 11 as parents. And I think this would apply to a mother. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, when your children grow up and they are having children and you don't like them, where do you think they probably got that example? The influence of mothers is great. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The hand that rocks the cradle determines much of the time what children are going to be like. It is an awesome responsibility. And as we mentioned, that we are not perfect, fathers or mothers. We make mistakes, but we need to supply the spiritual example for our children that they need. That's how great the influence of mothers can be. If you will, take out your songbooks or on our overhead this morning, our song of invitation. We've talked a little bit about obedience. Primarily, we must be obedient to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We mentioned there of Him in the flesh, growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He was the perfect and complete sacrifice. He had to be. That's the only way that my sin could ever be forgiven, and yours also. That's what He has done for each of us. This morning there are those that are not Christians. They've never been baptized into Christ. They've never put Christ on through baptism. Baptism is that step that takes away sin. Baptism is that step that we put Jesus Christ on. Baptism is that step that gives us the hope of eternal life. If you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to obey him through baptism. As a Christian, we all look at our frailties and our failures in life. Sometimes those need to be changed in prayer. Maybe it's something privately, maybe it's something publicly. You need to respond to our invitation. Come while we stand and while we sing.